Good morning. One time there was a minister who was excited about going to a particular congregation and speaking, and he asked the elders, he said, "How long do I have to speak?" And the elders said, "Well, you can preach as long as you want to, but we leave at 12 o'clock." But I'm not going to preach till 12 o'clock, but I do want you to know that Sister Sanders and I are excited about being here. We're delighted to be here, and we want to thank you for your hospitality, your love, and your kindness, and we appreciate your presence on this morning. We enjoyed the Bible class on this morning, and we hope, trust, and pray that you were able to get something out of that as we continue to study God's Word together and know more about our duty as we continue to strive to make heaven our eternal and everlasting home. Let us go to God in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Dear merciful Father which art in heaven, the Father of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we bow at this time with humility and thanksgiving in our hearts. And Father, we realize that you are God and beside you there is no other. Father, we thank you for this privilege of worship, and we pray that everything that's been said and done thus far has been pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight. In Jesus' name we pray, let us all say, amen. There was a man who grew up in Singapore with one driving ambition: to be a success in life and to gain all the money and possessions that he could. That led him into the world of drugs and gambling, and eventually he became the leader of an international smuggling network. Eventually he was arrested and placed in a government drug rehabilitation prison in Singapore. He was frustrated beyond endurance. All of his goals, his purposes, his dreams, and ambitions were locked up with him in that tiny cell, and his heart was full of a cold emptiness. He was a smoker, and cigarettes were not allowed in the center, but instead, he smuggled in tobacco and rolled it into the pages of a Bible. One day, he fell asleep while smoking, and he awoke to find that the cigarette had burned out and all that remained was charred paper. He unrolled it and read what was written, and what was written on the charred paper was, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" The man asked for another Bible and read the entire story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And he suddenly realized that if the Lord could help someone like Saul, that the Lord could help someone like him. After calming the storm in Mark chapter 5, Jesus and his disciples arrived in the country of what is called the Gadareans, which was a region on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. The region that Jesus and his disciples were in was known as Decapolis, which was a district of about 10 cities. After Jesus tames a wild sea, Jesus now tames a wild man who was possessed with an unclean spirit. What I want to use for a subject on this morning is, look at what the Lord has done. Look at what the Lord has done. And what I want to do is, I want to look at this man's conversion before he met Christ, and I want to look at his conversion after he met Christ. But first of all, I want us to understand, as we walk through this particular passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 5, all of us need to understand and know that he had a condition before he met Jesus Christ. He had a horrible condition, but just as he had a horrible condition, we too had a condition before we encountered Jesus Christ. In other words, we too have a past. But I want us to understand that our past does not define us. Our past just tells us where we've been. Our past doesn't tell us where we're going. So with this particular man, he had a condition before he met Christ. And in Mark chapter 5 and in verse number 2, and we're going to walk through this particular text in verse number 2. And when he was come out of the ship, being Jesus Christ, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, this man was possessed with unclean spirits. Demon possession was a real condition in the day of Jesus Christ. And there's been much deception on demon possession in the past, and it is a problem that arises even in our day and our time. Why? Because there are some preachers and some so-called pastors and televangelists that claim that they have the power to cast out demons, and as a result, they have deceived a whole lot of people. But God allowed people to be possessed during the Lord's time so that when Jesus came, he could demonstrate his power over Satan. And there's no such thing as demon possession today, brothers and sisters, simply because no one is possessed in the way that this man was. So as we walk through this text, there was a behavior. This man had a type of behavior. He had a behavior pattern that he was displaying. The Bible said that he wore no clothes. In Luke's account of this story, the Bible says in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 27 that he wore no clothes. He had no sense of decency. He had no sense of modesty. When we look at our day and time, we see the same type of behavior in our society, where people were walking out of the house in public places with no sense of decency and no sense of modesty. And I tell folks all the time, everywhere I go, all over this country, I tell individuals that we need to make sure that we're teaching our young girls to make sure they have a sense of decency, to make sure that they are modest, my brothers and my sisters. We can teach them to be articulate, teach them to be intelligent, teach them to be stable, teach them to be eloquent, and teach them to make sure they have respect for themselves. But not only our young girls, we need to make sure we teach our young men the same thing, that they need to have respect for themselves, that they don't have to walk out of the house with their pants pulled down, that they don't have to walk around with the hat turned backwards, that they need to look people eyeball to eyeball, that they need to have a sense of decency about themselves as well. Because we need to understand something. There's someone making them do this, and the perpetrator, the devil, causes people to do this. The perpetrator, the devil, causes people to become unclothed. The perpetrator, the devil, is trying to destroy everything that God has created. And we've got to make sure that we continue to teach and we continue to encourage not only our young men and our young women, but we need to continue to encourage one another, because we live in a world that is going against everything, every standard that God has put in place. We live in a world that is going against the moral fiber of the things that we believe. So we have to make sure, that we're conscious and we know God's word and we understand what God's word is telling us. So this man, he was unclothed. He wore no clothes. And the devil causes us to go unclothed spiritually. He causes us to be ignorant spiritually. This man, he lived in the tombs. When we look at Mark chapter 5, and look at verses 3 and verse number 4. The Bible said, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. He lived in the cemetery. He lived amongst the dead. He was a man who was out of control. Others had tried to intervene in his life, but to no avail. And there are people that you cared about. There are people in your life that you cared about, that you have tried to intervene in their life. And when you tried to help them, they resented you for trying to help them. And although they may resent you for trying to help them, we still need to pray for those individuals. We need to pray that God would put on their hearts to come to the knowledge of the truth, while time and opportunity are still on their side. We still should not only pray for them and care for them and reach out to them, but don't take it personally when people reject you trying to help them. There have been individuals that you have tried to help, but they reject your efforts. Don't take it personally. Why? Because people will remain lost until they allow the Lord to direct their lives. People will remain in bondage until they allow the Lord to lead them and guide them and direct them. When we look at this text, this man, he also abused his body. In Mark chapter 5 and verse number 5, the Bible says, not only did he live amongst the dead, but in verse 5, and always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stone. Notice that his torment was continual. Day and night he cried out. Day and night he was put in a place of isolation. Day and night he did his best to injure and harm himself. And I'm sure that he wanted a different life, but he was powerless to accomplish this on his own. When an individual engages in a lifestyle of drugs and alcohol and addictions or whatever it is that they engage in that takes them away from the Lord, it is a lifestyle an individual becomes so hopelessly trapped in that they are unable to free themselves. People, what happens is they literally become a prisoner of their own vices. Every day brings with it more and more pain, more heartache, and more suffering. Every day drives the wedge between himself and God deeper and deeper. He has no way to free himself. Every day the torment grows. Every day, like a man struggling in quicksand, he falls deeper and deeper into his pit of isolation, into his pit of wretchedness, and into his pit of entrapment. And when individuals fall in this depraved condition, they need a helper. They need someone to rescue them. They need someone to do for them for that which they cannot do for themselves. And someone was available. In verse number 6 of this particular text, in Mark chapter 5 and verse 6, the Bible said, "And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him." Now hold on just a minute, Brother Sanders. I thought you said that this man was naked. I thought you said that this man was running around cutting himself. I thought you said that this man lived in the cemetery. Well, although he wore no clothes, although he lived in the cemetery, although he was harming himself, you know what? He still recognized who Jesus was. He was still able to recognize who the Savior was. He finds himself at the feet of the only one in the universe that can help him. And thank God that Jesus wasn't content to leave that man in his wretched condition. Thank God that you and I were not left in our sinful condition. You remember I said in the beginning, we all have a past, so we don't need to act like we don't have a past. We don't need to act like that we've done everything right all of our lives, because we all have messed up. And when I tell people, when you mess up, just mess up. Just admit you've done wrong. Because our past, again, it doesn't define us. It just tells us where we have been. But thank God that he didn't leave us in that condition. Thank God he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. Praise God that he loved us so much that he provides us a way out of our mess. Thank God he provides us a way so we can free ourselves. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, there's something you need to understand. You need to understand that hell was not prepared for you. Hell was not prepared for you. Who was it prepared for, Brother Sanders? It was prepared for somebody. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And the only way that you can go there is to accept the invitation of the occupant, and we know who the occupant is. And we don't have to accept that fool's invitation. Why? Because heaven was prepared for us. It's a prepared place for prepared people. In Mark chapter 5 and verses 8 through verse number 10, watch what the Bible says. "Now that he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he worshiped him." Look at verse number 8, if you don't mind. "For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country." You know, Jesus makes all the difference in your life. Ever since you came into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, your life has not been the same. Jesus is the best thing that has happened to every single one of us in this room. If our lives are truly changed by what Jesus did on the cross, then our lives should show the difference. What are you saying, Brother Sanders? We shouldn't be walking around acting like God hadn't been good to us. Now, I'm not saying we need to be coming here and swing from the rafters. That's not what I'm saying at all. But when you come in God's house, you ought to have a smile on your face, and you ought to be joyful and thankful that God still has you alive, breathing his air and living on his earth. What I'm saying is we shouldn't walk around and somebody ask you, well, how you doing? Well, I'm just doing. Well, I'm just here. No, that's not the attitude we should have at all. But you have a lot of Christians, they walk in God's house so sad and so unhappy. And we should be the most joyful people in the world. We should sing with joy in our hearts. We should give like we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. And we ought to let people know about what the Savior did for us. Instead of walking around and acting like the Lord hadn't done anything for us, we need to let people know this is what the Lord not only did for me, but this is what the Lord can do for you. My brothers and my sisters, our lives ought to show the difference. What are you saying, Brother Sanders? I'm saying that we have a life to live. All of us have a life to live. And I'm not talking about that soap opera that used to come on One Life to Live. I don't know if it still comes on or not. But that's not what I'm talking about. We have a life to live for Jesus Christ. Now, I know that we have social media. The world is full of folk. I'm on social media. I'm not talking bad about social media. I'm on it, but I don't live my life on it. I'm not on it 24/7. You got some folk, they telling folk where they been, what they're eating, what they're wearing, what they're doing. Some folk just live, and if that's what they want to do, that's just fine. But folks, we have a life to live. And as I said, I'm on it. If you request me as a friend, I'll accept you. So I don't have any, I have nothing against it. I have nothing bad to say about it, but your life should not surround your life solely on social media. Our lives ought to be serving the Lord. And you need to make sure you get your head in the book. And I'm talking about the greatest book of all. I'm not talking about Sports Illustrated. I'm talking about the Bible. I'm talking about reading God's word and letting God talk to us through his word so that he can tell us what we need to do, not only in order to be saved, but tell us what we need to do in order to make heaven our eternal home. So we have a life to live, and that life shouldn't be lived on Twitter and Facebook and Pinterest and Instagram and all these other grams that are out there. But our life should be lived according to what the God's word is telling us. Not only do we have a life to live, folks, we have work to do. We have a work to do. Jesus said one time in John chapter 9 and verse number 4, I must work the works of them that sent me when? While it is day. Because the night comes when no man can work. There's going to come a time where we're not going to be able to do any more work. The night is going to come for every single one of us. We have work to do. And thirdly, we also have a Savior to please. I tell folks all the time, and I told the class this morning, stop trying to please everybody because you're not going to be successful. You're going to spend the rest of your life driving yourself crazy trying to please everybody. It doesn't work, but if you try to please the Lord, guess what? That's really all that matters. When you live up to the Lord's expectations, that's really all that counts. Because when you stand before the Lord one day, you're going to stand before him. And I tell folks this all the time, that Sister Sanders and I are both going to stand before the Lord. And we're going to stand individually before the Lord. And when I stand and you stand before the Lord in our naked soul, we're going to have to give an account of the things that we have done. So we've got to make sure that we are pleasing to him and stop trying to live up to everybody else's expectations. Look at the text. Let's look at the text in Mark 5. And let's look at verse 11 through verse number 14. Verse 11 through 14. Watch the Bible. The Bible says, now after they've had this encounter, pick up at verse number 11. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all of the devils brought or besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Verse 14, and they that fed the swine fled and told it to the city and in the country, and they went out to see what was done. In other words, when this took place, the people saw what they saw. They went and told what had happened, and then they brought word back. Guess what? When Jesus comes into the lives, when Jesus comes into a place, lives begin to change. And your life will change for the better because that's what God's word does. God's word is designed to change your life. And when lives are changed because of the word, that's something to be excited about. When lives are changed, when people are baptized because of the word of God, that's something to be excited about. When those who ran to tell what had happened, they returned with the townspeople, they were greeted by an amazing sight. The man who was demon-possessed was not crying out anymore. The man who was demon-possessed, he wasn't hurting himself anymore. The man who was demon-possessed was not naked anymore. He was just sitting there. Now watch what the Bible says. Notice his behavior. Now that he's had his encounter with Jesus, now let's look at what happens after he has met Jesus. In verse 15, watch verse number 15. The Bible said, and they come to Jesus. Now all these people have come to see what was going on. They went and told it to the country. The Bible, keep in mind, they went and told to the city and in the country, and they went out to see what was done. They came to see what in the world was going on. What is this these folks are talking about? Watch verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. First of all, the Bible said he's sitting. He's sitting. Now, I want you to notice, before, early in the text, he was not sitting. But now he is sitting. He was as calm. He's sitting. Peace has replaced torment. Instead of being driven by the demons and desires of his flesh, he's just sitting there as calm as can be. And that's what Jesus does for us when we trust him. He takes our torment and turns it into peace. So you don't have to keep sitting around wondering why folk don't like you. Don't worry about why folk don't like you. Just continue to do what the Lord says. We have headaches and high blood pressure, and we worry about stuff we have no business worrying about. We worry about things that are beyond our control. You can't control how other people treat you, but you can control your response. So as a child of God, we need to understand this. We need to trust him. What the Lord does, he takes our torments and he turns it into peace. And that only happens because we trust him. All the oppressions and obsessions are replaced with a peace that passeth all understanding. And Paul said this, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 7. He said, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you want some sanity, all you've got to do is look to Jesus. He gives you all the sanity that you need. Now, you don't have to walk around acting crazy, because the Lord gives us sanity. Why? Because he gives us that peace that passeth all understanding. So now he's sitting. The Bible also says he's clothed in verse number 15. So not only now is he sitting, but now he has some clothes on. Remember, he was naked before, but now he has clothes on. Even if they didn't notice how calmly he was sitting there, surely they noticed the fact that he was no longer nude. The work of Christ had done on the inside of this man produced changes on the outside of this man. When a person comes to Jesus by faith and obedience, the outer appearance and the manner of life will conform itself to the new inner life created by Jesus Christ. In other words, when you get right with God, it will change the way you act, it'll change the way you look, and it'll change the way you live. And that only happens when you get right with God. Your desires will change. Your appetites will change. Your sense of right and wrong will change when you get right with God. So he was sitting. He was clothed. And now verse 15 says, he's in his right mind. He's in his right mind. Now watch this now. He was controlled. And now they see that he's in his right mind. He's no longer out of control, driven by the power of demonic forces. Now he's completely sane and in the possession of a rational mind. You see, when a person is born again, a new spirit takes over in a person's life. You allow the Spirit of the Lord to take up residence in your life when you're born again. What do you mean by the sign is when you're born again? When you decide that you want to give your life to Christ, John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, when you decide that you want to give your life to the Lord, you're buried with him in baptism, then you are allowing Jesus to take up residence in your life. Let me give you an example. You see, when you begin to lift weights, it may not look like it, but I used to lift weights. It may not look like it. But when I was younger, I used to play football in high school. I used to lift weights when I was in high school. And when I lift weights when I was in high school, I didn't lift weights on Monday and wake up Tuesday morning to see if there was any changes. Although I did look in the mirror and, you know, do this. But there weren't going to be any changes after you lift weights on Monday. There weren't going to be any changes on Tuesday. What I had to do was I had to continue the process of lifting weights. It had to be something continual. So over time, after a month, I started looking at myself in the mirror and my body began to change physically. And that happened because over time, I continued to lift weights. The same thing happens spiritually. Over time, the change will take place on the inside and then there'll be a change on the outside. Because first of all, it starts with a renewing spiritually of your mind. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. If we don't change what's on the inside, I don't care what you try to look like on the outside. We've got to change what's on the inside. You change your thoughts, then your life will change. Many people, their lives never change because they do not change the way they think. They want to change, but they don't want to change their attitude on the inside. But they won't change. If you won't change, it's an inside job. It's an inside job. Instead of filtering everything through our own wicked set of filters, where everything is seen through the vantage point of personal advantage or self-indulgence, Jesus teaches us to see things from God's perspective. And when this occurs, we're growing strong in the Lord. When this occurs, we're finally in our right minds. It is a process, but I'm thankful that the Lord does. Aren't you thankful that the Lord didn't give up on us? When sometimes we give up on each other, I'm glad that the Lord does not give up on us. And in actuality, and in reality, it doesn't matter how long you've been in the church. Brother Sanders, I've been in the church for 30 years. Well, you're still a Christian under construction. Doesn't matter how long, Brother Sanders, you know, I've been around a long time. Well, you're still a Christian under construction. And the fact of the matter is, let me give you a tip just in case you didn't know, the devil still wants you back. He wants this church back. The devil wants this church. And you've got to decide right now, you've got to draw a line in the sand and say no. In fact, let me go a little bit deeper. The devil wants your family. And you've got to draw a line in the sand and you've got to make a decision. No, you will not have my children. You will not have my family. And I'm going to make sure that as a brother of this church, that I'm going to stand up for the Lord. And you've got to make that decision. And that decision has to be made now. And it has to be made right now. Or otherwise, we allow the devil to infiltrate our minds, infiltrate our hearts, and we'll allow him to run amok in our lives, and we're thinking we've changed, and in actuality, we hadn't changed because it's an inside job. My brothers and my sisters, now that this man is sitting clothed in his right mind, this man has a commission, but I want us to look at verse 15 because oftentimes we overlook verse 15. There's a part of verse 15 that I want us to see. Now, I want you to think with me. Just think with me. In verse 15, look at verse 15 one more time. Oftentimes we overlook this, but there's a piece of this verse that I want us to see. Let me begin at verse 15 again. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and that he was a legion, or had the legion. He was sitting and he was clothed and he was in his right mind. And look at the last part of that verse. And they were afraid. Now, I'm not a Rhodes Scholar, but it would seem to me that they would be afraid of a man when he was running around cutting himself. It would seem to me that they would be afraid of the man when he was running around naked, not in his right mind. It would seem to me that they would be afraid of him then, but the text says he was sitting, he was clothed, and he was in his right mind, and now they're afraid. You know what happens? When people see that you have changed, people will be afraid of you. When people see that you have changed your life for the better, they'll be afraid of you. They'll look at you and they'll say, man, you used to go with me down to the club last night. Well, you know what? That was last week or that was last month. I don't do that anymore. I've changed. People will hold it against you for changing. People will be afraid of you. And not only will they be afraid of you, I'm just making a point as I'm flying this way, and we're going to finish the lesson in just a minute. But sometimes we overlook that latter part of verse 15. Why would they be afraid of him now? They're afraid. And people will be afraid of you because you changed your life for the better. People will be afraid of you because you want something better. And people will use the excuse, well, you know, you think you're better than everyone else. No, I just want a better life. And that's what I tell people. No, I don't think I'm better than anybody. I want a better life. And in Jesus, I can have that better life. But people will be afraid of you because you changed your life for the better. Now that he has changed, he's been given a commission. But I want you to look at verse 17. Let's drop down to verse 17. Watch this now. Isn't it interesting how when something good happens to you that some folk don't want to be around you anymore? That when you change your life for the better, that there'll be some folk, they don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. They want you to leave. Look at verse 17. Look at verse 17. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. They began to pray. In other words, we would like for you to leave. We no longer want you around. Well, you know what? When people don't want to be around you because you've changed for the better, that's one less phony friend that you need in your life. This man wanted nothing more. Look at, I need to read verse 18 as well. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him, praying to Jesus, he prayed him that he might be with him. This man wanted to be with Jesus. This man wanted nothing more than to be with Christ. Nothing says much about your love for Jesus than does a burning desire to be near Jesus. The things of God are precious to those who love him. But you know what? Jesus had a commission for this man. And my last verse as we get ready to close this morning is in verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not. In other words, Jesus didn't allow him to go with him because Jesus had other things in mind. He said, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but he said unto him, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and have had compassion on thee. Remember the topic. Look at what the Lord has done. And all of you here this morning that are under the sound of my voice, you can go tell someone else about what the Lord has done for you. In fact, that's our commission. We need to go tell others, look at what the Lord has done in my life. Look at how the Lord has changed my life. And if the Lord can change my life, I know he can change your life. Well, Brother Sanders, I just don't know. I've done so much in my life. Aren't you glad we serve a forgiving Father? If you're willing to repent, the Lord will forgive. If you confess, if one confesses or acknowledges that they have done wrong, we have a God who's faithful. He will forgive you of whatever you have done. And I'm glad to know that we have a Father that not only loves us, but we have a Father that forgives us. This morning, if you're here and you are not a member of the Lord's church, well, Brother Sanders, I've just done so much. I've done so many things. I just don't know if I'm good enough. And see, that's a tactic of the devil. You see, the devil wants you to believe that you've done so much and that you've been involved in so much devilment that you are not good enough. Well, I stand before you as a gospel preacher. I'm a 47-year-old gospel preacher. And you know what? I've done a whole lot in my life. But you know what? I have a Father that has forgiven me of all of those things. And the same Father that has forgiven me, he will also forgive you. Well, Brother Sanders, you're a preacher? Well, it doesn't matter who you are. or where you come from, if you're willing to repent, God will forgive you. So don't allow the devil to trick you and think that you're not good enough. Because see, what the devil wants to do, he wants to continue to hold on to you. And even if you decide, even today, if there's someone here who decides that wants to give their life to the Savior, he still wants you back. It's not the end. It is the beginning. So if you're here this morning and you have, you know that you need to give your life to the Lord, look at the other people around you. Look at what the Lord has done for them. The Lord can do the same thing for you. In fact, look at what the Lord has done for you already. He allowed you to be here. And I don't believe in coincidences. I don't believe in that. God does nothing arbitrarily. You're here this morning for a reason. You heard this lesson for a reason. This lesson was for you. That's no coincidence. I believe in the providence, not a coincidence. God does nothing arbitrarily. God doesn't make up stuff as he goes. God doesn't have to figure out anything. You know why? Because God already knows everything. He's all knowing. So if you're here this morning and you need to obey him, you've heard his word. Do you believe his word with all of your heart? Will you repent of your sins and decide that, you know what, Brother Sanders, I'm ready to turn my life around. I'm ready to give my life to the Savior. I'm ready to turn over a new leaf. I'm ready to walk in a new direction. I am ready to walk in the direction that Jesus leads. If he leads, I will follow. Confess your faith. Believe that Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, not only that he's your Lord, but also he's your Savior. And then upon your confession, we'll baptize you for the remission of your sins. And you can leave here this morning a child of God and you can start your new journey. I've had two birthdays. That sounds, what do you mean? I've had two birthdays. August the 10th, 1968 was my physical birthday. Then I had another birthday in September of 1977. And I've been in the Lord's church ever since. And you know what? The devil has wanted me back ever since. But you know what? I'm not going to believe the lies and the seductions of the devil. Oh, he'll show you that it looks good, but everything that looks good to you is not good for you. Will you give your life to the Lord this morning? There was a young man who was playing checkers with his father. And he had gotten his father in a position where his father couldn't move, and his father was a great, great checkers player. And he would beat his son all the time. But the son, he really, really, he had his dad this time. And he said, "Move, Daddy, move." And his daddy didn't move. Oh, the boy, he was grinning from ear to ear. He was saying to himself, "I got you now. I'm going to beat you now. You beat me all these times." He was saying to himself, "I'm going to beat you now." 30 seconds later, "Move, Daddy, move." His daddy didn't move. Next thing you know, a little girl walked by, a little pretty girl walked by, and he turned his back to the game. And he waved at that pretty girl. Then he turned his attention back to the game a third time. He said, "Move, Daddy, move." Daddy said, "Son, while you got distracted speaking of that girl, I've already moved." He said, "It's your move now." Here's the moral of the story. We're sitting around waiting for God to make his move. God has already made his move. It's your move now.